Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. Today, I have special thoughts in mind because July 29th, 2024 was the first time I was able to come and be here with you all and preach for you all. It's been over a year now. Isn't that crazy? And it's amazing to be here with you all today. And just want to let you all know that I very much appreciate every single one of you. You've invited me into this family, and I want to be here to stay for you, brethren. And it's beautiful to see all that you've done for me in this time, and how you've welcomed me in, how you welcome my mother and my sister who come with me every now and then. And, you know, I'm on the cusp of being fully moved down here. I'm looking to be here by the end of the week, so. And I appreciate the work that was done on the house and everything you've all done. And I want to say I love you all, and I'm very much appreciative. And I'm looking forward to being here and hopefully getting to know you all some more, because there's a little gap there because of the distance, but being here with you all is going to change that, I believe. So thank you all again. But we got business to attend to today. Take out your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter 14. That will be where our study begins here in just a moment. As we consider the order of Melchizedek, as mentioned in Scripture. When I say the term high priest, who comes to your mind? You may think of a few different people. Maybe Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest of Israel, whose sons became priests, and the priesthood stayed within the tribal lineage, the tribe of Levi. You may also think of Caiaphas, the high priest during the time of Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And of course, we read in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to several times as our high priest within that book. But another name is mentioned alongside Jesus within that context, a name that had only been seen in the Old Testament twice before being mentioned nine times in the book of Hebrews, a man named Melchizedek. With a man like this being referred to only twice in the Old Testament, a lot about who he is shrouded in mystery. And even what we do know has been called into question by many Bible scholars. But we recognize the perfection of the Word of God. We recognize that there is a reason behind all God reveals to us or chooses not to reveal to us. And the reason he has revealed to us the existence of Melchizedek is because of the similarities he bears to Jesus, even acting as a reference point because the Jews were told that Jesus would come according to the order of Melchizedek long before Jesus came, or before the Hebrew writer was even born. Yet because of their ignorance, when the Son of God came, when the high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek came, they rejected him, hated him, denied him. But the Scripture testifies that Jesus is high priest forever, that Melchizedek served as high priest, foreshadowing Jesus. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's begin by considering the question of who was Melchizedek, because there's only so much that we know about him, and we can cover that in just a couple of verses. First of all, if you're in Genesis chapter 14, join me in reading verses 18 through 20. This is the first mention of him in Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." This instance was just after Abram went to battle against an allegiance of four kings that had gone to war and captured Lot, who was relative of Abraham. And Abram and his men rescued Lot and his possessions that had been taken by those enemy kings. And not only that, but also completely turned the tide of the battle. This got the attention of the king of Sodom, who was on the other side, who was the oppressed king, one of the oppressed kings. But this also got the attention of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. What's interesting about him is that he was not one who participated in the battle at all. Salem is commonly accepted to be the same place as Jerusalem. However, some scholars say otherwise, and some even believe that he and the king of Sodom were one and the same. But considering what happens to Sodom later on, it's hard to really accept that, is it? Not to mention it contradicts something we'll see in the book of Hebrews. But he came all the way from Salem to where Abraham was in order to bless him for what he had done. And what's intriguing about Melchizedek is he basically comes out of nowhere. We don't see him before in any other Bible story. We don't see him again in any other Bible story. He only reappears 1,000 years later in the writings of the Psalms, and then 1,000 years after that in the book of Hebrews. Who Melchizedek was is a mystery. It's even debated whether or not Melchizedek was his name or his title. What's important about his appearance here is that he was both priest and king, which will play into what we see about Jesus later on. But the importance of Melchizedek being both priest and king was the whole reason his story was revealed to us. And it is the point that is referred to in later scriptures. First, we recognize through David, in his writing, in Psalm 110, verse 4, that Melchizedek foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ. David, ancestor of Jesus Christ, was able to prophesy by saying, Psalm 110 and verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That's the first time we read that phrase, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is a prophecy. I'm sure it went over the heads of many, if not all, the people who read this back in the day, because it's left at this until 1,000 years pass. And then Jesus was here. He lived, he suffered, he died, he ascended into heaven, and then the Hebrew writer comes and elaborates on the prophecy that had now been fulfilled in Jesus. The Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, introduces the idea of Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, 5 through 11. The verses read, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So we learn a little bit about Jesus' priesthood from this verse. God himself gave Jesus the title of priest because of him being his only begotten son, because of who he would be, because he would come to be the atoning sacrifice and would come and raise from the dead, ascend into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us daily. That's what priests did. They offered atonement. They interceded with God. And we know that Jesus is priest forever, and that his priesthood, according to this verse, is like Melchizedek's priesthood. And we see that Jesus became an obedient son as flesh and blood, authoring eternal salvation to all who obey the gospel, and is now our high priest. The Hebrew writer finishes his initial statement by saying he has much more to say about this comparison, but it will be hard to explain to them due to the dullness of the audience. This is in reference to the audience of Hebrew Christians who have been persecuted by their own countrymen. Living as Jewish Christian meant that they were living in a place where many people were trying to justify the old law and the old systems of doing things, even though that old law had been done away with when Jesus died on the cross. And these people were trying to force Jewish Christians back to the old law, or at the very least, compromise with the old law and Christ's law. And one semblance of the old law was the old sacrifice and Levitical priesthood, both done away with because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his priesthood. And so the Hebrew writer aims to set the record straight for Jewish believers, and so points to Melchizedek as the one who foreshadows Jesus' own priesthood. With that being said, we see the Hebrew writer explain in more detail the significance of Jesus' priesthood, showing not only how it compares to Melchizedek's priesthood, but also, and more importantly, shows that his priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, is greater. In fact, it is perfect. He ends chapter 6, the Hebrew writer, with the statement that Jesus is high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That, I believe, is the third time he has said this in his writing so far, the Hebrew writer. And then chapter 7 begins in verse 1 through 3 by saying, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." The mystery of Melchizedek is important to who he is and how he compared to Jesus. As we said earlier, when we looked into Genesis, Melchizedek seemed to have come out of nowhere. And this statement all the more reinforces that idea. We don't know about his family. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what happened to him after the events we see in Genesis chapter 14. Seemingly disappeared as fast as he appeared. All we know is what has been revealed in this scripture, and that he was king of Salem and priest of God during the time of Abraham. On the other hand, we see Jesus. And although we do have recorded genealogies of Jesus, we can look in the beginnings of Matthew and Luke and see his genealogies pointing back to King David. And on one hand, one goes all the way to Abraham. On the other, it goes all the way to Adam and God. But we have to look at it from the perspective of those who lived alongside Jesus during that time period. Many people questioned who Jesus was. They did not truly think of him as the Messiah or the Son of God. Many, in fact, thought of him as a blasphemer or a charlatan. But within these questions was truth. People looked to who he was and said, "Is this not the son of the carpenter? Or is this the son of David?" We have all things revealed to us today, but back then we see many people puzzled, because here was a man who claimed to be the son of God, who claimed to be king. That raises questions. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? How did he get these powers? So we see in those days, his genealogy did not define him. Not to mention, his genealogy had no links to the Levitical priesthood at all whatsoever. Now, granted, his believers, they did recognize him as the son of David. They did recognize him as the son of God. But to the untrained, to those who didn't believe, they always called it into question. They always tested him. Even so, Jesus would be like Melchizedek in that he was both priest and king. Melchizedek's very name means the king of righteousness. And the name Salem meant peace, meaning he was the king of peace, as explained by the Hebrew writer here. This was a rare occurrence to be both priest and king. After the days of Melchizedek came the old law, where the priests and the kings were of separate tribes. The priests were only from the Levitical priesthood. In the kings, Saul was a Benjamite. David and Solomon were from the tribe of Judah. Their descendants all from the tribe of Judah. But then Jesus, who is King of heaven and of earth, comes along as both king and priest, even though he has no link to the Levitical priesthood. This should be impossible. If they knew then that he was priest, which I'm sure some did because of that prophecy, because of David's prophecy of him being a priest, they'd be like, he's not a Levite. He doesn't have the right to be the priest. But that's why the prophecy points to Melchizedek, who was before the tribal separation. A man who was both priest and king, who foreshadowed the Jesus that would be priest and king. And not only is he priest and king, but he's priest forever. Now, the Hebrew writer says this, and you may want to say that this applies to Melchizedek. Does this mean that Melchizedek is still priest? Does that mean that he is immortal too? Well, from what we can gather, Melchizedek was just a man, and he must have died like any other man. But what's curious, that mystery of who Melchizedek is, there's no record of his death. With this in mind, consider Jesus, who died and was raised from the dead, seen alive by men, and rose to heaven, never to die again. No record of his death. Another thing to consider, the possibility of God taking Melchizedek up. We have seen this before with Enoch, who walked with God and never tasted death. Or with Elijah, taken up in the whirlwind, never tasting death. With what has been revealed, we can only assume. But the key takeaway is how Christ's priesthood resembles Melchizedek's in his own special way. And the Hebrew writer then looks at the idea of giving tithes, seeing how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, just as the people would give tithes under the old law and under the Levitical priesthood. With the Levitical priesthood in mind, he then shows us verses 11 through 19, the need for a new priesthood. A need to do away with the Levitical priesthood and bring about a new priesthood, Jesus' priesthood. The verses read, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Here, the Hebrew writer is showing us that even though the old law was established with the Levitical priesthood, there would be a new priesthood that comes forth and take the place of the old one. Think about how controversial that verse must have been back in the day. Because although the old law had been done away with, the Levitical priesthood still stood in those days. There was still a high priest and priests serving under the old law, still refusing to conform to the commandments of Christ. With that in mind, the Hebrew writer shows us the importance of there being a change of priesthood. He shows us that perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood. Instead, he shows us that one would be priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. Unlike Aaron, the new priesthood would not come through the Levites, but like Melchizedek, would come from somewhere unexpected. With this in mind, we're shown three things here about the coming of Jesus and his priesthood. First of all, we see Jesus Christ coming up from the tribe of Judah, as we see in the scripture. Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. He did not come from the tribe of Aaron or the priesthood. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of King David. Yet he still became priest. How could this be? Well, the scripture reveals to us that it is not according to the law of a fleshly commandment. If you look at the old law, the law of Moses, even though this law came from the Lord, it was not a perfect law because Christ had not yet come. Christ came, fulfilled the law, and then it was done away with to make way for God's grace under which we abide in obedience to Christ. And secondly, Jesus did not come according to the law of fleshly commandments. Because of this fact, he could be high priest forever. This scripture here shows us that there needed to be a priest according to the power of an endless life. And we recognize that Jesus, although he died on the cross for our sins, was brought back to life. His soul was not left in Hades. He was raised to the right hand of the throne of God, never to die again, and promises that we will be resurrected in a similar way, that we may never die again either. And so he is priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who was not of the tribe of Levi. Although Melchizedek died because he was a man, his legacy is forever because of how he foreshadowed the coming of Jesus. And thirdly, we recognize the annulment of the old law. Just as we said before, the old law was not perfect. Even these writings, God's inspired written word, admit that. And so there was a need for perfection. Perfection that would only come through Jesus Christ and his law. And so when he died, the old law was done away with and his law was put into place. The old priesthood was done away with and his priesthood came into place. And the Hebrew writer shows us the importance of that priesthood, gives us a glimpse of to what our priest forever looks like in verses 20 through 28. Because the Hebrew writer goes on even further after that. But we will end our study at the end of this chapter. So let us consider verses 20 through 28 and see the words of the Hebrew writer and the importance of Jesus' priesthood. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We're shown another aspect of Jesus' priesthood by showing the fact that there is an oath involved with him as our high priest. While the other high priests, the Levitical priesthood, there was no oath involved. They had no such oaths. We're shown that Jesus is a guarantee for a better covenant because of the fact that there was an oath involved in his priesthood. The oath was shown long before Jesus' arrival in David's song, in which he wrote, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. What is meant by this? It means three things, all of which are seen here in these passages. First of all, we see that there is a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is far better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus' commands are much better than the old law. We're shown in the statements here that we are under a better covenant, a covenant that reaches the whole world rather than just a select few. It says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. As with Jesus as our high priest, we are able to be completely saved. Isn't that amazing, brethren? That's not something we had under the old law. We weren't under the old law, but under Christ's law, under the new covenant. We're subject to him as our priest and as our king. And he can save us. He does save us. And we are able to enter his rest forever because of him, because of that sacrifice, because of his priesthood. Secondly, we see that the priesthood will never change again. The fact that the priesthood changed once may cause some to think that it may change again. That is not the case. The fact of the matter is that God has established a perfect priesthood through Jesus Christ. And as such, will never change that perfect priesthood ever again. Jesus is the only one who is able to save to the uttermost. He is not like the priests of old, but will be the one who stands forever as priest, making intercession for us, acting like the priests did. The priests, they offered the sacrifices. They offered the atonement. They made intercession. Jesus does all that. He was the atoning sacrifice. And now he is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession. And third, this priest is perfect. The Hebrew writer describes him as holy, as harmless, undefiled, innocent, higher than the heavens. He is shown as being perfect. Again, not like those priests of old. The Hebrew writer says they had weaknesses. They were mere men. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for the people. Jesus does not have to do that. No, Jesus is the perfect Son of God and is now the perfect high priest. And he is the perfect king. As the chapter ends, we see that God's promise has appointed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has been perfected forever as our high priest. Melchizedek was a king and a priest in his own time. But he was a man just like us, a human being just like us, but served as a forerunner and a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be and what he is now. Jesus Christ is our king, and he is our high priest forever. We who strive to serve him are one in his kingdom. We are subject to the priesthood where he makes intercession for us daily. His intercession means that those of us who have obeyed the gospel have been saved of our sins. His intercession means that those of us who fall back to sin can still find forgiveness in him and be free of those sins once again. His intercession means that our prayers are heard before God. Every prayer that we pray, without doubting, full of faith toward God, those things go up to him. So let's be glad that his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, that his priesthood stands forever and has been perfected by him and God's promises. And let us never take for granted the power of his priesthood in our lives. He is the one that is making intercession for us daily. After having made atonement for us, he is now making intercession for us. That's an amazing thing, brother. Let's not throw that away. But let us strive to live right in his sight. Let us strive to go to him always in moments of weakness and find solace and solitude and strength in him. We can do that, even though he is our high priest and our king. So far above us, he still looks down on us. sees us trying to be well-pleasing to Him and makes intercession. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, let the high priest save you. Let Jesus save you today. If you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins and to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. And you will be baptized, washed free of your sins. His atoning sacrifice means that those sins will be washed away from you. You will not be guilty of those things anymore. They will be wiped away. God promises that they will not be remembered anymore. And then you'll be raised to walk a new life with God. Or if you're here this morning, already are a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, know that Jesus wants you to come back to Him, that He will make intercession for you. If you repent of your sins, confess them before God in prayer. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins because He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, because He hears the interceding of Him as high priest. You will be forgiven of those things. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we will pray for you as well. We won't meet you with judgment. We won't meet you with animosity. We'll meet you with love. We'll put our arms around you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Because we've all been there. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we all know that God is there. That Jesus makes intercession for us. So we can go to Him and be forgiven once again. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.